Well, I just thought we'd take a look at some of the Word this morning. I have, again, Psalm 1, which we did this call to worship that the Lord gave me to share this morning. And just couldn't help but think how simple and beautiful that first psalm is. And it kind of sets the tone for all of the psalms. It just has, instruction in it, it has worship in it, and it has even the gospel message in it, if you look hard enough. Actually, it doesn't take that hard of a look to see the gospel message in it. It talks about, you know, the man that follows the Lord being blessed, and the one who doesn't not being blessed, and ultimately suffering judgment. So really the theme, I think, of what I would like to say today is more about blessing, being blessed, and or actually, more accurately, blessed being. I think, it's a little play on words, but there's a difference between being blessed and having a blessed being. And I think that's the kind of the point I'm hopeful to get across this morning, that I saw in the Word today, that that God wants us to have a blessed being. He wants to have our very being be a life of blessing, but also to be a source of blessing to others. Anyway, I came across something that I thought was really neat. This poem was written by an 8-year-old girl, which kind of blew me away when I read this. Let me just read this whole poem to you. It says, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." A little blind girl, 170 years ago, wrote that. Her name was Fanny Crosby, and many of you recognize her name. She wrote many, many of the worship hymns in the hymnal. I counted about 20 in our hymnal were written by her. Some of my favorites, especially Blessed Assurance. I won't read it, and we don't have to play it. That's okay. I'd ask Jean maybe if she'd be ready to play it, but I think we're all pretty familiar with Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and so on. It's just a really beautiful hymn, and it speaks in there, I and my Savior am happy and blessed. And here's a girl who, even from a very, very young age, knew what it was like to be blessed and to feel blessed, even though she was blind. So I thought that was really a beautiful, beautiful way to start a talk on blessing. So anyway, the message theme is being blessed or living as a blessed being. And I'd like to convey that, you know, we're not supposed to seek to be blessed, I don't think. I think a lot of times we get that kind of messed up. We pray and say, Lord, bless me, or Lord, bless Joe. And that's okay. It's okay to ask for blessings of God on somebody. But when I read the Word, like today, we're going to look at Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And I couldn't help but think how that must have been in Jesus' mind, this particular psalm, as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. I think Jesus had the right perspective, and I think we read it just with a little bit wrong direction. Let's go ahead and flip over there real quick to Matthew chapter 5. We won't read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but just to take a quick look at it. Matthew chapter 5, let's see, probably starting in about verse 3, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes and the attitudes to be, if you will. I think that it's something that sometimes gets held up to us as something to attain or something to strive for. And I don't think that's it. I think it's something that you will look in the mirror and see as you're living a godly life and as you're pursuing Jesus and pursuing godliness. I think these are just some of the things that you see. It says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. And blessed are, or happy are, is another common way it's translated in some of your Bibles. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So in other words, in Jesus, when we're walking that life that he's got for us to walk in, and living in all the things that he's got for us, when you're in a period of mourning, you will have that happiness. I think that's what he's saying. When you are poor in spirit, or feeling down is one way to look at it, but poor in spirit, I think, also speaks of a greater thing than just simply, you know, having a downcast, being downcast. But you know, blessed are the meek. You know, when you're in a period of lacking power, you know, maybe even lacking enough power to get up and face your day, but you still have the Lord, and you still have that power to be blessed and to live in a blessed being. So, and it goes on. We won't read the whole thing, but, you know, just would encourage you to look at it through that perspective. You can look at it and say, well, you know, am I feeling blessed? Am I living a life in blessing? You know, it's easy to wake up and just and not feel too great about the day. I do that a lot of times. I get up and say, you know, another day of getting to work and all that, and say, Lord, isn't there more to life than this? And, you know, not feeling very happy and not feeling very blessed. And that's probably not too uncommon, I don't think. So let's take a quick look back to Psalm 1 again. That's going to kind of be our main text. Let's flip back over to Psalm 1. And let's just read through that again. Psalm 1. This is the NIV. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'd like to just kind of take it kind of one verse at a time. It won't take too long. It's only six verses long. But I think each one says something really profound. I think the first verse speaks of seeking godly counsel and seeking God's conversation, I think. A lot of times when we're feeling troubled or down, I think our tendency is to want to run and share it with somebody, and that's a good thing, especially if you're sharing it with a believer, sharing it with a fellow Christian. And then, you know, if that doesn't take care of it, I don't think there's anything wrong with seeking, you know, counsel beyond that, pastoral counsel or, you know, Christian psychologists or Christian counseling on a more professional level beyond pastoral counseling. There may be times when we're forced to go out and seek the counsel of other people in other walks of life besides just health and psychological help. You know, even just legal help, our day-to-day, I think it's so much more exciting to be able to have legal counsel from a Christian legal counselor. And that isn't always possible, but I think it's something that we should seek. Again, the most important counsel of all, of course, is the counsel that we get directly one-on-one from just spending time with the Lord and asking him what he thinks and what he wants in a certain situation. So that's basically, I think, a prerequisite is that any key decisions in life, you know, for younger people, what school to go to, what career path to choose, are obviously something that have to be chosen very carefully in prayer and very carefully with Christian parents and friends and pastors and counselors. But even the smaller things in life, just those little decisions about, this might sound silly, but you know, what to spend your money on when you go shopping, you know, when you're buying clothes, when you're buying anything, even decisions about pets. What pet do I want to have, you know, that kind of thing. I think God wants to be involved in every part of our life, and I think that's the happiness that's being spoken of here in the Psalms, is just when we're seeking God's counsel, I think we're going to have happiness. When we don't seek God's counsel, it leads to trouble. That's just a real given. The other part of that, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 6:14 speaks about being not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that's a verse that we use often to counsel Christians from not dating and pursuing marital relationships with non-Christians because it leads to trouble. But I think being unequally yoked with unbelievers works for a lot of other walks of life too. In business, you know, if you're entering into a big business proposition, having a Christian partner is going to give you a leg up. You've got somebody to pray with when the business isn't going well. Other things, friendships, just the lady down the street that you want to share coffee with and share your life with. It's so much more beneficial when that person that you're confiding in is a Christian. It doesn't mean you can't relate with other people. I think it's good. You have to relate with other people. That's how people get saved, is by seeing God in your life and seeing how you work through things. So I'm not advocating that we don't talk to or counsel with un-Christian friends. I'm just saying that that shouldn't be the primary relationships in our life should not be un-Christian, but really should be with believers. So let's see. The second verse, let's go on to the second verse, speaks about hungering for God's word. in verse 2, we see it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does that speak of to me? It speaks of what am I desiring? You know, what am I meditating on? Because my mind is always working on something, believe me. Is it working on the Lord and his ways and his word for me, the things he's spoken into my life and the things he's called me to do and to be? Or is it just on idleness? And generally, honestly, my mind is idle a lot of times, playing with things it doesn't need to play with. But anyway, I think that we need to hunger for God's word. And if we're not particularly active in pursuing God's word in our life today, if I'm not daily doing it, I'm just saying do it. It's not hard to do. You know, set a Bible by your book nightstand, set the alarm clock 10 minutes earlier than you normally would, and start your day with reading a psalm. That's a really good place to start. Just read a psalm a day in the morning. That's a good place. Another piece of advice that I was given once was to read a proverb every day of the month. There's 31 proverbs, and it's just to read one whole chapter of Proverbs every day, just as a way of getting godly instruction into my life, godly counsel, and it just helps in wisdom. Proverbs is a book full of godly wisdom, and you know, I can sure use more of that in my life every day. So just purposing on the 2nd of the month to read Proverbs 2 and on the 15th of the month to read Proverbs 15, I think is a really good piece of advice. There's lots of little things we can do. Having the Bible, through the Bible reading guides are real helpful. I've managed to do that for a few years in a row now, and that's been a good thing for me. Many years I would start it faithfully January 1st and somewhere along the way you'd forget and you'd get behind and it'd bog down and then you'd just say, I'm too far behind. But see, that's just kind of, you know, doing it to do it, and that's a good start. That's a good place for faith to build, but we do need to do it because it's a delight to us. It's something that brings peace and joy. And the days when I wake up too late and don't start the morning with at least a brief time in the Word, if not a better time in the Word, I feel it real quick. I mean, temptations hit, they hit stronger. Weaknesses of life in my flesh hit a lot harder. And I find when I do start in the Word, almost inevitably, something happens in my day that particular Word I was in the morning helps to get me through. Relationships, somebody saying something that wasn't true about me, or just whatever, you know, whatever it is, I find that just having that little piece of the Word in my heart to start the day with really sets the tone for the day. So there's a real hunger, I think, that develops as you have that hunger and you fill it with the Word, and then God uses that Word to bless you in the day and throughout the week. I just think it's just immeasurably more than we can even believe that it will. And speaking about the Word as food, daily food, we can't live without food for very long. We can live we can fast for a few days, and some people have gone as many as 40 days. But your body needs food, and even more so needs water. And I think that if we can relate that in the Spirit, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said that he who comes to me and partakes of me will never be hungry. And of course he was speaking in the Spirit. And I think that if we're not partaking of him daily, then we can, you know, we'll find ourselves not having that life that he intended, not being full of what he wants us to be full of. So Matthew 4:4, that's where Jesus said, it's written that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then another thing that was in John 4, I wanted to just remind you of too, is where Jesus, they had a long day, and the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Rabbi, eat something. And he said, hey, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. And it puzzled them. They didn't know what he was talking about. What do you mean? He's saying, hey, I'm full already. I've been filling up on time with my Father, so I'm not hungry. You know, the attraction of bread right now isn't that strong in him. So anyway, I guess the question that we want to look at for ourselves is how hungry am I, you know, for that? If I'm not, I need to just pray for that hunger. God has to stir it up in you, really, I think. We can get the ball rolling by obedience, by being obedient to the things that we know God wants us to do, but we just need the Holy Spirit in us, because the Spirit is the thing. This, having the Holy Spirit in us, that's what draws us in to that fellowship time, and that's just where we receive our blessing, is through that. So we need to stop. I guess the other thing too is that we only have so much capacity, I think, for our mind being stimulated, and our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, has so much capacity to receive things during a day. If we flip on the radio and listen to, you know, CNN radio news or whatever, or and then, you know, that fills up some of that space that we have available to absorb things for the day. Turn on the TV and watch Good Morning America while we're getting ready for our day, and then, you know, maybe in the afternoon there's a daytime drama that we enjoy. I'm just advocating that there's so much space in us to receive things, material information, things into our soul. And I think that once we have so much of it, that's all we can take. And if we don't take up some of that and give it to the Lord, then we're not going to be very hungry for Him. And I find that to be really true in my life. The more times I stay up late watching a movie or renting a video, I'm filled up. You know, my mind, it would be pointless for me to sit down after watching a action-packed movie and then to sit right down and open the Word. You know, my senses have been stimulated and my soul is full in that way. Not necessarily with the right stuff. So we have to be careful what we're filling ourselves up with. I think that's a really important thing. So, you know, ease up on partaking of the world's bread and receive more of God's bread. It's important. The third verse in Psalm 1 says, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." I found something really interesting. It was new to me. Maybe everybody else has already seen that in this particular verse. But I thought it was really interesting. I read that in Hebrew, the word for streams of water there, in some words it says rivers of water, is actually a Hebrew word, palgi mayim, or if, I don't know if I'm saying that right, palge mayim maybe. Literally, it means divided waters, and it was a word used for like irrigation channels. And so I thought, well, that's interesting, because I've always kind of just saw that, well, wherever you just sort of happen to be, God just brings water to you. But I see there's more purpose in that. God irrigates His living water to us, and we just grow where we're planted. But it just, to me, it just put more of a perspective of God's intervention bringing the channels of water to me via His irrigation system, as opposed to just happenstance and just happening to, you know, trees just, in the real world, trees, if they happen to be by a river, that's great. If they happen to be out on top of a hill somewhere, that's, you know, that's just, you know, happenstance, like I said. But I saw this being a little bit more of God's direct hand in how He feeds me with His living water. And then my response to having the living water is to just grow. Trees don't sit there and say, "Grow, come on, do it, grow, put some fruit out there." They just do it. It's what trees do. They're planted by water. God waters them. God brings the fruit and God brings the increase. And I see the Word just saying that's for us too. I think I personally stress out sometimes over my lack of perceived growth or whatever. I get frustrated at myself for not being more spiritually mature than I am after having walked with the Lord for 20 years or whatever it is. You know, I do that, but that's something, that's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I read it, "For shame, you've been walking with me for 30 years. You should be, you know, out on the lecture circuit, you know, expounding all the things that you've learned over the years." That isn't necessarily where He's caused you to grow. For all of us, we all have different statures for God to retain in us, and we need to attain that by His power and by His Spirit and by His intervention in our life. If I'm not where He wants me to be, that's where my trust comes in, that He will pluck me up and plant me where He wants me to be. Sometimes I get frustrated. I say, "Okay, Lord, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? I know it's not this. I see the life, the path where I've been walking coming to an end, at least in terms of career-wise and things like that. I see the trail winding down. I don't see myself there in another 10 years. But how He's going to get me from where I am today to where I will be, that's up to Him. And that's going to be always a matter of a process of His watering me and His growing it up in me. My job is simply just to be. That's what I'm about, being happy. Just be what God has called me to be and relax in that, rest in Him. That's another whole message for another day, is just resting in the Lord, I think, is so important. Trees don't stress, you know, they're just there, you know. They just grow. They just do what they were called to do. I'd like to be like a tree. Anyway, but trees do another thing. They bear fruit. And that's another thing. The thing that really stuck out in this verse to me also struck a chord was in season. It says it yields its fruit in season. It would be really foolish for me to run out in the middle of December and look at my apple tree and try to find apples on it. Apples aren't on the tree in December. It's the wrong season. So if I'm looking for a particular fruit maybe in you, or maybe in me, in myself, or in my family members, or in people that I know and love, I'm looking for something in their life that maybe God hasn't brought that season to their life yet where they can produce that fruit. So it's wrong for me to look at my brother or sister and judge them for not having a particular fruit that I think they should have. It may not be the season for them yet. So that's an important thing. And in my own life, I can't get too frustrated that I'm not seeing the dead raised when I pray, you know, or people that are in wheelchairs coming up out of wheelchairs. That just may not be a particular fruit that God has for this season of my life, and I'm not to be frustrated over it. I'm just to go with it and say, okay, Lord, if that's not it for today, then what is? Okay. The guarantee, I think, that God does give us along the idea of fruitfulness is that we have His Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, breathed on the disciples and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we know that by faith we receive His Holy Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit indwelling in the Holy Spirit baptism. And with that comes a promise that the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in us, in our lives. And it says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that's the fruit that I want to exhibit in my life, and that's the fruit that I'm looking for. And so as I see those things beginning to bud on the vine, so to speak, then I feel like I am being that tree that God's called me to be. I know when I start to see that, gee, I am a little bit more patient this year than I was last year. Maybe I am a little bit better self-controlled this year than I was last year or even last month or whatever. I see those fruits beginning to grow in me, but it isn't an act of something I've done. I can't produce those things in myself. I read something, it was in Oswald Chambers the other day, that really it opened my eye just a little bit. It said that, let me say it correctly here, a Christ-like attitude cannot be produced. It's either there or it's not. That's basically what Oswald Chambers said. So when I look in the mirror, if I see Galatians 5:22 and other Christ-like characters, good. If it's there, I can thank God for it. If it's not, then I need, you know, to get back to my plant, you know, being planted and staying where I'm supposed to be, and also, like we said earlier, getting into the Word, because that's where the revelation comes from, is in the Word. The Word, you know, God, He might be able to speak to me from watching television or watching a movie, but that's not generally the mechanism that He uses. He usually uses this thing right here, and whoa, make a mess. He usually uses the Word to do what He wants to do and to affect the purposes of that He has for me. So the next verse, verse 4 in Psalm 1, says, not so the wicked, in contrast to the tree planted by streams of water bearing fruit. The wicked don't do that. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. And I just thought about that. It's not, because there's a lot of, you can probably think of a lot of people who aren't living a righteous life that don't appear as chaff and aren't going anywhere. I mean, they're not blowing away, they're there. And I'm speaking about the wicked prospering. We see it all the time. We see people who are not living godly lives doing really well. And it's easy to become distracted by that. And obviously the Lord's speaking of the eternal. Ultimately, the wicked are not going to prosper. And we're going to get into that in a little bit too as we get down to verse 5. But for right now, don't turn there, I guess. In Ezekiel, I just wanted to show a contrast. In Ezekiel, we see, particularly, I'm in chapter 19, verse 10 through 13. I read it, and I was directed to it. I just kind of thought about it. I said, that's kind of a weird verse. But what it is it's speaking of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, kings of Israel. They were like anointed. They were set apart. They were chosen by God for blessing. They were chosen to live in prosperity. They were chosen to be examples of what God could do. We look at Solomon and David and go, my goodness, the things that they were able to accomplish and the fortunes that they amassed and all that sort of stuff. But they didn't carry it on very well, at least down through the family line, and the subsequent kings failed. And so that's what this verse is speaking about. This is just prior to the captivity of Judah into Babylon being carried away. And let me just read it. This is Ezekiel speaking of prophecy. He says, thy mother, is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. Similarity, they were fruitful. They were planted by the water by God. They did receive the water and they were fruitful. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. Jerusalem was a mighty city, and Israel was a mighty country because of God's blessing. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she's planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. I've felt like that sometimes, like I was planted in a dry and thirsty ground. And I'm determined not to be there. I am not going to stay there. I am not going to walk in rebellion and disobedience. I may have moments where I fail, but I really believe that because of God's Spirit in me, I am not going to walk continuously down that path. I know I've tasted God's blessing, and I've tasted the dry and broken and burned up spots, and I know where it's at. I know where God wants me to be, and I'm not going to stray very far off of that. Verse 5 in Psalms 1. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. God's not going to allow it. You know, I think there's a lot of temptation in the world today to try to be real, oh, I don't know what the word is, maybe ecumenical, be real wide open and far-reaching and say, well, I'm sure God in his mercy will allow everyone in. And I'm sure there's an element of truth in that, that God's grace and mercy extend far greater than my ability to extend mercy. And God will do what he will do in terms of judgment. But Jesus was really clear on judgment. And let's just take a look at that. This, you can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, speaking on judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm going to go ahead and read those. It's pretty extensive, but I think it really paints a picture that should be pretty clear in our mind about what judgment involves. There actually, definitely, most certainly is a day of judgment, and if it weren't so, the Bible wouldn't speak of it. So it's important for us to understand it. When the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, you who are just continually blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So there is a day of judgment. There's a day when we are going to be called to account for, you know, the water that God brought to us and the nurturing soil that he planted us in. He's calling us into account for that. And that just makes me feel real sober and real determined not to be a goat. I am not going to be a goat. I don't want to allow that. I mean, I'm determined, I mean, whatever, however determined this weak flesh is, is that, you know, that's not going to happen to me. But then again, I have to look back in reality. Well, okay, how many opportunities to do these things have I passed on? How many hungry guys have I not offered a meal to? How many cold people didn't, you know, I mean, I am not always continuously planted in front of people like that, but the times when those opportunities are there, it's important to, I think it's a natural outcrop of our blessed life to just do those things. It isn't something you have to force yourself to do. I think by being planted by the water, you know, that's the fruit that comes up. That's the fruit, is that God does bring opportunities for us to do that, and we just take advantage of them. I don't think it's like we're supposed to form a committee now after church here and go out and try to drag somebody in that's cold and give them a coat. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying take advantage of the opportunities that you have by being planted by the water, by being where I've put you. I'm going to bring the opportunities to you. Take advantage of them. And so that brings us to the last verse, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That, I don't know, is a sobering thought to me, but I don't think it's meant that way. I don't think it's supposed to be, oh my goodness, God's watching you. You better be good. See, because you can take it that way. I don't think it's that way at all. I think it's that God is watching over us. He's, as a shepherd watches over its sheep. When they get too far off to the edges, he's going to take his stick and bring us back in. He's, you know, he's going to take that rod of correction into our lives to help us be where he wants us to be. He's going to take care of our needs. Psalm 139 was, I think, a real companion verse here. If you'd like to turn there, go ahead. Psalm 139, I'd like to read that. This just speaks of God's watching over us. He does take care of us. And, you know, sheep don't have to worry that the shepherd's watching over them. I don't think they give it a thought. They just do what sheep do. They frolic and eat and have babies and go through life. And the shepherd's there to take care of them, and that's what our shepherd does. Psalm 139, the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Isn't that great? I mean, God is there. His arms are around us. His hem, his hedge of protection, his arms of love are surrounding us constantly. We don't have to worry that they're there. They're there. It's promised to us. You know, sometimes we don't feel them there, but that doesn't mean they're not there. That's where faith comes in. Is, Lord, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I don't have to fear anybody because I know you're with me. I know that you're there. I know you're not going to walk away. And that's a knowing that just comes from experience, I think. You can read it. You can believe it. You can choose to believe it. But if you, you know, if you're walking in that life of faith, he's going to bring opportunity to let you dangle for a bit and then feel his hands catching you just so you'll have that little bit of faith. It's just so neat to see God working in those, I think, the small ways. Are the ways that he works the most consistently in our lives. And we won't see those little small ways if we don't look for them. Just how things just seem to be there right at the right time, and that check that comes in the mailbox just when you didn't know how you were going to pay your bills or whatever. There's just so many ways that God takes care of us that we have to be thankful for. I think it's exciting just to watch the little ways that God will work. This is just a little example. A couple weeks back in church down in Cambria, there was a prayer meeting before church, and the Lord just kind of inspired people to pray, and he brought up a certain psalm. And then during church service after worship, but I think it was right around the offering, somebody stood up and they gave a word. And the word was just almost that same psalm, word for word. That person wasn't in that prayer group. And then a little later on, somebody else stands up with another verse and they read it. And then the pastor's going, I know what to do. He had this big stack of notes he was getting ready to hand out for his sermon. He just goes, you know, he goes, God's going a different way. He said, you know, in our prayer time this morning, he gave us this particular psalm, and it was just right with what Sister Sue said and Brother Joe, and even the worship that day, the songs went right with it. God was there by his Spirit directing things. And, you know, you might see that, you might not. It might excite you to think that the Holy Spirit is actively working to put things together, or it might not. But to me, it's just every bit as exciting as watching, you know, a blind person see. That's the power of God working, you know, and it's there every day if we'll watch it and if we'll perceive it. So, anyway, God is watching over his sheep and he's taking care of us. So, to conclude, Psalm 1 contains, I think, the whole message of all the Psalms within those six verses. It speaks of praise, it speaks of blessing, it speaks of God's mercy and eternal rewards, it speaks of God's fruit in our daily lives, it speaks of our eternal reward or eternal judgment depending on what we did with what God gave us to do with the light that he shed into our lives. So I guess it's just our choice. Our choice to, we can be happy, we can choose to do the things God's called for us to do and be the things that God's called us to be, or we cannot do it. And it's just a matter of our choosing. I'm not going to read this one. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm that you've probably read yourself. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge and fortress, and in God I will trust." Read it on your own. I just challenge you, maybe if you're not actively in the Word, just go home and read Psalm 91. It speaks a whole volume. It just speaks again of God's love for me, God's caring for me, and God's watching over me. God's speaking to us in that psalm too. I just think it's really important. Just read it and you'll be blessed. So, in our devotions, I think it's important that we receive the blessings that God has for us. We can choose to be blessed, to live in blessing, or we can choose not to. And it's a challenge in our life if we're going sort of in starts and stops, you know, going from a period of walking with the Lord and then slowly wandering away, drying out, and then calling out to God, and he comes and rescues us and brings us back in and restores us. And if that's a pattern that we see repeating in our lives, just break it. Because I know it's a pattern I've lived in before. You get powered up in the Spirit, you get going full bore, and then because of our choosing to not receive the water that God's bringing into our life, or just walking away from the things he's called us to be and to do, we dry out like that chaff that blows away. Usually by his Spirit, he doesn't let us get quite that far, and he restores us. But, you know, I don't want to keep dangling God's mercy and God's grace out there as a carrot to keep me going. I just want to be blessed. I want to be planted and rooted and stay firm and receive all that he has for me. So let's live in those blessings. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it is so awesome to see you working in our lives, that just knowing that your word promises that you're there is enough. But Lord, if we'll look, if we'll perceive it, if we'll take that time just to sit in your lap daily and to sit with you and just meditate on your word and just to take some quiet time and let you speak to us sovereignly, Lord, that's where our blessing and source of strength come from. And we can live a blessed life. We cannot just seek to be blessed, but we can live a blessed life. And there's so much more meaning and fruit in that, in living that blessed life. So Lord, I just pray that each one of us here would determine not to move away from that place of planting in your irrigation ditch, Lord, of receiving that water that you're channeling into our lives, Lord, that we would receive it and let it do its work in us, Lord. Help us to not dry out. Just pray, Lord, that you would just stir up that hunger again, Lord, for those of us that need a fire lit within our heart again. Maybe our pilot's gone out, Lord. Light that fire again. Just stir up that fire of your Spirit in us to be determined, Lord, not to live one day and miss a blessing, not to live one day and not have that fruit that you've purposed to grow in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a great Sunday afternoon. Lord bless you.
You always bring me plants.
Thank you.
I love that.
I was reading in... I'll turn this thing off.